We could again just pray for each other for a moment. You'll pray that I'll be a good voice for the Lord, and I'll pray that you hear what He wants to say to you. Let us entrust our prayers to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, the readings work very nicely with our last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We hear in the gospel the persecution that Jesus endured. And St. Augustine, if you prayed the office of readings this morning, those of you who pray the liturgy of the hours, you read this from St. Augustine. He explains a little bit about this persecution. He says, "Our pilgrimage on earth cannot be exempt from trial. We progress by means of trial. No one knows himself except through trial, or receives a crown except after victory, or strives against an enemy except after victory, or after he strives against, or strives except against an enemy or temptations." In the modern day, we say, no guts, no glory, no pain, no gain. And then the Christian version, no cross, no crown. It is by persecution that we grow. It is by persecution that we are stretched, our hearts are expanded. It is by persecution that we have the chance to choose, and it's not just choosing in a selfish way, it's choosing in the face of suffering. It's choosing in the face of self-sacrifice. I remember a long time what a friar said to me when I was in the days of making vocation visits different places. One of the Franciscan friars said to me, "When it's easy to pray, that's God's gift to you. When it's hard to pray, that's your gift to God." If there was no persecution, if there was no difficulty, it would just be self-indulgence. If there were no trial, then we wouldn't be able to prove our love. It is, after all, the way that we see the proof of Jesus' love. It's the reason we always have a crucifix in our sanctuaries in Catholic churches, is to remind us how much He loved us. Of course, we always want to remember the resurrection. It's also very important. But in fact, we would never place it a crucified man anywhere if he weren't also risen from the dead. We don't glorify suffering for its own sake. We glorify it as a path of love and a proof of love, a proof of love for us. Persecution is the proof of love. Why do we suffer? Why do the good suffer? The answer to that question always ultimately is, well, the one who was the most good suffered. Are we better than he? But in fact, we understand even more deeply if we understand that he entered into our suffering in order to lift us out of it, not in the course of this life necessarily, but to lift us out of it in the ultimate sense, to bring in the promise of victory. And remember, when God makes a promise, it's as good as money, because God is always faithful to his promises. So when Christ enters into our suffering and gives us the promise of victory, showing that suffering with Christ always leads to victory and resurrection, then we, in the midst of our suffering, gain courage to face our suffering with confidence that the resurrection awaits us, that the victory of love will bring us through. So St. Augustine continues in that explanation of Psalm 60, but that was in the Office of Readings this morning. He says, "If in Christ we have been tempted, in him we overcame the devil. Do you think of Christ's temptation and fail to think of his victory? See yourself as tempted in him, and see yourself as victorious in him. He could have kept the devil from himself, But if he were not tempted, he could not teach you how to triumph over temptation. So we're seeing that Christ is tempted specifically to enter into our temptation. And we may note in all of the gospel passages, we heard this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, but in Mark and Luke as well, Jesus is tempted by the devil right after his baptism. And what's really happening in his baptism is not so much that he's being cleansed, like happens in our baptism. In his baptism, he's cleansing the water. He's entering into the waters of our sin, we might say, and he's taking it all on himself. And in so doing, he's cleansing the water so that that clean water of baptism can wash over us and all of our sin can be attached to him. So Christ enters into our sin, our suffering. He enters into our fallen humanity in his baptism, and then he goes out to the desert and is tempted by the devil to experience our temptations. Those are really our temptations that are waged against him. But because he experiences our temptations and overcomes them, not by his own power, and this is something that's so important, it actually wraps the last beatitude and the first beatitude together. He overcomes them by the power of the Word of God. Now, of course, he is the Word of God, we know that, but he turns to the Scriptures, he turns to the Word of God, and he puts his trust in the Father. So, in his humanity, he suffers from hunger, but instead of simply taking his own suffering away, he remains empty-handed before the Father. And he basically says, Father, I trust that you will provide what I truly need. Instead of making bread appear in those empty hands. He had the power to do that, but he remained powerless to remain united with us, to accept our humanity, to accept our poverty, and showed us that we can be victorious in our poverty. We don't have to become rich and powerful in this world. We don't have to learn how to do magic tricks in order to be victorious. But in our poverty, we can remain open-handed and still find the victory, because the Father will provide for us all that we need. In fact, all three of these temptations are really a temptation for Jesus not to be human. Jesus chose to be more human than we are. We are humans who hate our humanity, and we try to steal God, God's divinity, as we heard in the first reading, in the original sin. Eve and Adam, not trusting that God would provide the fruit of the tree when they were ready to receive it, took of her own accord, and Adam of his own accord, took from the fruit of the tree, tried to take God's divinity. The tempter says, he knows that if you take it, you will become like God. And we always have that temptation. If I didn't have to wait on God, I wouldn't suffer so much. If I didn't have to trust in God, my life wouldn't be so difficult. If I just had the power to make my own decisions, if I could rule the universe, it'd be a lot nicer place. It's a temptation. And that thought floats through our minds and hearts. In monastic life, we have that temptation thinking, if I were abbot, very dangerous. It's the same temptation that children have. When I'm a parent, sure you will. You'll do the same thing your parents did, because there's actually wisdom to what they're doing. I remember having that conversation when I was probably in first grade or something with, you know, my older brother and his older friends. They were a little more intuitive than I was. But my parents are so mean. I'm going to be different when I'm a parent. Now, there's actually some wisdom in that. We need struggle. We need trial. We need persecution. We need difficulties in our lives. And that's why you allow your children to go through them. And that's why God allows his children also to go through them. But with the guarantee that his mercy will never be overcome. The fence of his mercy always circumscribes the power of evil. There is no evil greater than the power of God's mercy. And that's what gives us hope and confidence in the midst of our trials and temptations. God's mercy is triumphant, is victorious. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for the kingdom of God is theirs. And how do we live that out? Again, it brings us back to that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. We can live through our persecutions by remaining poor in spirit, by remaining human and empty, limited and weak. It's not something to be spurned. Christ did not spurn his condition as a human being. He, who is God, became one of us, and he became more human, more determined to remain human to the end than we do, by remaining poor and empty. And essentially, Satan tempted him 3 times. Don't be human. Don't be hungry. Make food for yourself. And Jesus said, I'm going to remain human and poor, and I'm going to receive my food from the Heavenly Father, the food of his word, and also the food of his word made flesh, we might say. And then Satan said, don't be vulnerable so that you could get hurt. Throw yourself from this parapet and force God, you know, and save yourself, basically. Call the angels to save you. And Jesus notes that temptation at the end of his life also. I could call down 12 legions of angels to save me from this hour, to save me from my suffering. But Jesus chooses to remain in our poor, weak human state, not using his advantage as God to save him, but trusting in his Heavenly Father and teaching us the pathway to do the same. And in the last temptation, don't be weak and powerless. Rule over the whole world. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to remain weak and powerless, and I'm going to serve God. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. I'm not going to take up worldly power unless God chooses to entrust it to me. And then I still live it out as a way of service. Just like to read again from Uniformity to God's Will, that book by St. Alphonsus Liguori. He teaches us about how to live in the midst of persecution and suffering. He says, St. Niles, an abbot, used to say that our petitions should be not that our wishes be done, but that God's holy will should be fulfilled in us and by us. When, therefore, something adverse happens to us, let us accept it from his hands, not only patiently, but even with gladness, as did the apostles who went from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. What greater consolation can come to a soul than to know that by patiently bearing some tribulation, it gives God the greatest pleasure in its power? Spiritual writers tell us that though the desire of certain souls to please God by their sufferings is acceptable to him, still more pleasing to him is the union of certain others with his will, so that their will is neither to rejoice nor to suffer, but to hold themselves completely amenable to his will, and they desire only that his holy will be fulfilled. I always love the expression of Mother Teresa in this regard, and she says it in her own broken English sort of way. She says, take whatever he gives and give whatever he takes with a big smile. It's not a matter of suffering more. It's not that those who suffer more are holier. Take whatever he gives. If he gives suffering, accept the trial, accept the difficulty. If he gives sweetness and delight, victory and success, accept that. Whatever he gives, whatever he takes, accept it with a big smile. Take whatever he gives, give whatever he takes with a big smile. St. Alphonsus goes on, if, devout soul, it is your will to please God and to live a life of serenity in this world, unite yourself always and in all things to the divine will. Reflect that all the sins of your past wicked life happened because you wandered from the path of God's will. For the future, embrace God's good pleasure and say to him in every happening, yes, Father, for so it has seemed good in your sight. When anything disagreeable happens, remember it comes from God and say at once, this comes from God, and be at peace. I was silent and opened not my mouth because you have done it. Lord, since you have done this, I will be silent and accept it. Direct all your thoughts and prayers to this end, to beg God constantly in meditation, communion, and visits to the Blessed Sacrament, that he help you accomplish his holy will. Form the habit of offering yourself frequently to God by saying, "My God, behold me in your presence. Do with me and all I have as you please." This was the constant practice of St. Teresa of Avila. At least 50 times a day, she offered herself to God, placing herself at his entire disposition and good pleasure. And we can take it up from the perspective of the Beatitudes. If we can identify that we're being persecuted, that we're suffering trials, then we should rejoice because we're blessed. And the kingdom of heaven is ours. It may be very clear that the kingdom of earth is not ours, since we find ourselves not even in control of our own household, let alone in control of the whole earth. But the kingdom of heaven is ours. And we truly rule with God. It's an amazing thing that the fathers of the church said, God became man that man might become God. And he means that, not that we take the place of God, and not that we become God without God, which is our temptation. That was the original sin, was to become God without God. But we become God by carrying out his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven truly comes to earth, and we truly exercise the power of God by doing his will. He enables us to do that. We are doing what he would do, except that he's letting us do it in his place. This is the divinization of the human person, to be able to carry out the will of God, to be filled with his power to do his will. And the more that we learn to do that constantly, day by day, in all of our experiences and activities, then the more we learn to live truly in the divine power. Jesus became man to show us the way, to empower the way, to bring the very grace of God into all of the dimensions of human life. And now all of that grace of God is accessible to us to live as he lived, to love as he loved. So let us open ourselves now to God who comes among us and receive from this love in the most blessed sacrament as Jesus offers himself or renews, remembers, represents the offering that he made for us totally and completely on Calvary.